perfectly ties in with the scripture that we're in. We're in Matthew 16 again, that we were there 2 weeks ago. And the question that Jesus asked the disciples there, he said, who do men say that I am? And then he comes in and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? As we were singing that song, all my life, all my life. In this text, we're not going to do a super, super deep dive today for time's sake, but in this text, Jesus comes in, and after he declares who Peter is, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And as I said 2 weeks ago, the Catholic Church would tell you that Peter was the rock and was the first pope, and that was the declaration that he was making. The Protestants would tell you that the rock was obviously Christ, but it was the declaration that he is Lord. But I think we can go even deeper than that. And the strength of the church, the power of the body, God's body, is not just found in the declaration that Jesus is Lord. Because the word says that even the devils believe and tremble. But it's the declaration of who he is to me, who he is to you, who he has been, the testimony of the church, the witness of the church. You know, it said that the gates of hell won't prevail against that. What do the gates of hell, what does the power of death have to say when a 28-year-old man with Down syndrome declares, all my life you've been faithful to me? That Larry that's battling pancreatic cancer right now can declare, your goodness is running after me. All my life you've been faithful to me. And I believe that that's the power and the strength. I believe that's the rock. You know, it's all encompassing. Yes, it's Jesus, because everything is about him and everything's in him and all. But it's the result of who he is and what he did. And that's the strength of it. Is that he came and he put us all under his feet. And he came in and he reconciled the delusion of Adam that we're separated from God. And the veil was tore. And I believe, yes, the physical veil in the temple, the word says it was tore when Jesus was on the cross. But for 3.5 years, for 33 and a half years, Jesus was tearing that veil. And he was coming in and he was preaching relationship and he was talking about union with him and the Father. And that's where they lost their minds. You know, it's one thing. They'd get ticked when he'd heal somebody on Sunday. He did that He could have healed them the day before or the day after Pat, and he says, watch this. I'm gonna stir that a little bit because I want to provoke thought. But he was coming in, and the thing that made him just lose it, totally lose it, when he was like, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I call him Abba. I call him Daddy. That's who he is to me, and that's who he is and can be to you. And that was the good news of the gospel. Union is the good news of the gospel. And today I want to spend just a few minutes. As I said, I'm on a time crunch, so I'm going to have to hold myself to it. I want to look in Matthew 16. Let's start in verse 13. We spoke 2 weeks ago on this. If you have not, listened to that message, go back to the podcast and listen to it. I think it sets this one. I know it sets this one up, perfectly. I'm not going to go back and re-preach that one. I want us in our personal lives, in our corporate here on Sundays, I want us to slow down and go deeper with God than trying to rapidly just floss over everything. I'd rather be a mile deep and an inch wide than a mile wide and an inch deep. There's a church in Sandy, Utah, that Brett and them are going to some, and we visited with them, and I listened to their podcast and all of that stuff. And they're going this whole year, 2026, they're preaching through Ephesians, the whole year. And in podcast of the day, one of the pastors, he says, yeah, people come to me and they says, how in the world are you going to spend a whole year on the book of Ephesians? And he said, I laugh and I'm like, you kidding me? I could preach 2 years on the book of Ephesians. I want our lives to be a deep dive into him and into the nuances and all of the things. You know, you think about the six-winged creatures that are flying around the throne, and they see a different facet of him. They see a different beauty to him. You saw something in him, Sarah, that maybe you've seen it 100 times, but you saw it differently. And this 28-year-old young man that was worshiping him, just lifting his life up and declaring his goodness in his life. And he was good to him. And I go back to the, who do you say that I am? And so we look in this text, and let's real quickly kind of go over what we hit 2 weeks ago. And then I want to come in and I want to do a deep dive in just in one section. It says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the question, what are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? They answered, some are convinced you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then verse 15, Jesus, I love this. He gets extremely personal. He gets very, very, but you, who do you say that I am? And I believe he was looking at the disciples, all of them. This was not just a Peter question. I believe all of them were answering this in their hearts. They were answering this in their minds. As I said last week, Peter, or 2 weeks ago, Peter comes up and he gives this answer. He said, you're the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. And God comes in and he wants this. And that's one thing I liked about the songs this morning. It goes beyond the 30,000 foot view that we say so often. It comes in and it's like, and it gets on personal level, and it says, but who is he to you? I know who he is to Pastor Sid. I hear him preaching all the time. I know who he is to Brett. I hear him preaching, or James, or Marty, or Tyler. I hear them preaching. I know who they say he is to them. But he comes in with this poignant, significant, very, very personal, penetrating question. Says, but who is he to Rhett Tolleson? And I believe as we go through our life, there are different days, different seasons, different, that he is different things to us. He's all the same, but he's different in that moment. And that is the power of the moment and the power of the testimony, the power that I can see him in this other aspect. I can see him through this facet. I can see him through this lens, maybe through tears. You know, I believe that only when we look through tears can we see certain things. Think about Mary as she's looking up and she's at the tomb and she thinks he's a gardener, but she looks through her tears and he speaks and he says, Mary, and she recognizes his voice. There are things that I believe that Larry is discovering about Jesus right now as he's battling in the fight of his life. There's a goodness and a grace that this young man had learned to discover in his 28 years of life, even though he was dealing with Down syndrome. But there was a goodness and grace that he came to know Jesus as. I know Lori differently than every person in here, because of 46 years together. She's the same person, but I know her differently because of what? Because of life experiences. James, we know each other in a different way than many people in this room. Y'all don't know James Siegel like I know James Siegel, because we've been through stuff together. You see what I'm talking about? our life experiences, our personal life experiences bring revelation. You know, we say it in the phrase, well, you see their true colors. Yeah. And in this declaration to Peter, of Peter in this, I love Peter's personality. I love Peter that he spoke up in all of this, but this came from something different than he had in the beginning. If you'll remember, Peter and Andrew were the first two disciples of Jesus, and actually the first one that came and said, he's the Messiah, and following him was Andrew, and he came to Peter, and what was his word to Peter? We have found the Messiah. And Robin, Peter believed him enough that he followed him. I mean, that's just the word of his brother. Sometimes the word of a sister is enough. He is that good, Brett. Maybe you need to come and try him. She wasn't talking about a church. She's talking about a God. She's talking about a Savior. She's talking about Jesus, the lover of my soul. And she says, he's that good. And maybe it was to get her off your back because she's inviting you to church. But it was a come and see and taste. That's his invitation to us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Peter comes in and he gives this revelation. He gives this of who he was to him. This was no longer who he was to Andrew. The power of my testimony is not that I can recite the testimony of Bill Johnson. The church isn't built on that. It's built on the faith of generation after generation after generation of followers of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if it's Orthodox, if it's Western, if it's whatever it is. If it's Protestant, if it's Catholic. If you want to say Peter's the first pope, man, fine, go for it. I got Rex standing over his tomb. There's power there. There's power there. But it all comes back to who are they and who have they been in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I want to take a couple minutes and just share something that the Lord's been speaking to me on this. I've been meditating on this all week, really for the last 2 weeks. And in this, Peter declares who the Lord is. And then the Lord immediately comes and he begins to declare to Peter who he was. And I will say, and I believe that until we view Christ through the proper lens, it's impossible to view ourselves through the proper lens. Until I view him through a Christological, the gospel through a Christological lens, I can't view who I am through a Christological lens. And if I can't view myself through that lens, then I certainly can't view you through that lens. Wrongly skewed. I was always looking at the wrong. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking, and as we were talking about life, and we're talking about stuff that we've gone through and all of that and all of these things and failures and successes and all of these things. And I kept hearing the word damaged goods. And it wasn't what Christ was saying about that person. It was what the enemy was saying about that person. What the enemy tries to come in and put an identity on you and say, well, you're damaged goods. Because you're not capable. Because you're unqualified. Because you're not ready for this. I'm sure both of you girls faced this going down to an unknown situation. We're going to school in Nicaragua because we felt like it was the Lord. And we're going to go down there and we're just going to see what happens and see what God says, see what God does and all of that stuff. And I guarantee the enemy was chirping in your ear. Who do you think you are? That you actually have something that's going to change these people's lives? You got this great revelation and all of that? And he's constantly saying, you are not enough. and we begin to rightly see who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing right now, then we will begin to rightly see who we are in him. And he will start declaring to us who we are, not what somebody declares over us. Man, we all grew up, I'm not going to say all of us, Victory Fellowship, man, we're flowing in this time where, you know, everybody's got a prophetic word over you. If I had a dollar for every prophetic word that has been spoken over my life, you know, and it's always, you know, this and this and this and this and this, and some of it's good, some of it's not, you know, and it comes in, and it's not who do men say that Beth House is. What does he declare over you? Who does he say that you are? And I could take you to a ton of scriptures. I could tell you what Peter says in his epistles. I could tell you what Paul says in his epistles. What Jesus says is he's declaring all these things over his disciples before he goes to the cross. And we can spend 3 hours talking and we can say, you're a royal priesthood, you're kings under the nations, and you're all of these things and build you up. But in the secret place, in the midst of chaos, when everything slows down for that moment, who does he say that you are? And usually what it does is it comes back to, you're my beloved. That's why I've got one drum that I beat, and it's union. Every message I preach, the through line in my life is union with Christ. The delusion of Adam on separation from God was done away with on the cross. And he says, you have access. It's what I was talking about a while ago, what this altar means to me. It means access to God. Whether it's in worship, whether it's in need, whatever it is, it's access to God. It's a ripped veil. And Jesus is coming in this place, and Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And because Andrew told me, Jesus said, you came to this revelation because the Father revealed it to you. And he's talking about access right there. You know, the high priest is the only one that's supposed to have access. He'd go in once a year. He'd offer a sacrifice for the whole nation. And here he's coming in and saying, here is Peter, a fisherman, an unlearned man. Maybe he studied the Torah as a boy, but an unlearned man. And he comes in and he said, the Father, my Father, your Father, our Father revealed this to you in the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the church. He comes in and he said, this is who you are, Peter. Let's look at the text in verse 18. I give you the name Peter. His name was Simon. I give you the name Peter, which means a stone, a pebble. And this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly. The word that they use for that is ecclesia. And that's not a religious term. Ecclesia is more of a government authority term. And it was a term where they would come in and they would set up whether it was a voted council or just appoint people, elders or whatever, over a city, and they would govern a city and they would run the affairs of the city. And Jesus is using this term for the church, and he says, it is people that I want to release my kingdom and govern, just like I'm restoring what Adam lost. Where he named the animals, he talked to the animals, he tilled the ground, he made the earth what it was. Not that he created it, but he stewarded it. And he's coming in and he says, I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia, my people that are here on this earth to release my kingdom. To reveal to the world, to reveal to the systems, this is what my kingdom looks like. I like the wording in this as he comes in. My legislative assembly and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. I'll give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm. I'm going to go through three things I think are significant in my notes that the Lord spoke to me. I put when Jesus declares that the church is built on his bedrock, on this bedrock foundation, I believe he is speaking to three things found in this passage. The church is built on this, and then I want us to talk about the keys for just a second and what I really think the keys are. These three things that we see in this, who is Jesus? He said, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? We can come in and we can say that the church is built on the declaration of Jesus is Lord. And it is. Jesus is Lord. Whether you accept him or not, Jesus is still Lord. I can't crown him anything. He's already been crowned. I can cast some stuff at his feet. But we come in, we say, we're going to crown him with a crown. I can't crown him with anything. He's already crowned. He is Lord. He is King. He is Savior. And I don't have a say in that. That's the foundational truth. Okay? Is that Jesus is Lord. I can't add anything to that on who he is in that aspect. That's the 30,000 foot view. Is we're looking down and this church is built, the church is built on the foundational truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And that's the 30,000 foot view. And then he comes in, I believe, in this text, and I believe we see him saying, all right, now who is he to you, Peter? Because he was Lord to Peter, but he wasn't Lord to Caiaphas. He wasn't Lord to Pilate. He was still Lord, but he wasn't Lord to him. And this is getting in a shrunk down, more personal view. Who is he to you? And I believe, Brad, I believe that's constantly shifting in our lives. Because today he might be my healer. There's a through line, and that's his goodness, and that's union. And that's his love for me. And that's the Savior that died for the sins of the world. That's the through line. I'll keep going back to, I loved Hannah Shea's testimony the first worship night we did when she got up and she said, Marty, you hit it last week. Said, this is my testimony for today. And I think that's a very real place that he wants us to get to. I'm getting one of my most favorite places on the planet. And it's not an exotic country. It is not a beautiful city or mountain or river, anything like that. One of my favorite places in the world right now, Pat, is on my front porch with a cup of coffee with my wife first thing in the morning. And I'm sitting out there and I'm watching his creation and we're like, boy, the birds are in a happy mood today. Because they're singing so much. And I look at all, everything that he made, and it's the red bird that drives us crazy banging on our window and how beautiful he is. All the geese that are eating us out of house and home, you know, 30, 40, 50, however many are down there that day. And their little baby goslings that swim along behind them and all of that. But we slow down and we sit in the stillness. And it's not still because there's a lot of life going on. We're surrounded by life. But we slow down in that moment and we allow him to come in and say, this is who I am to you today and this is what the day holds. And I'll sit and I'll think about my day and everything that I've got to do that day. And I'm a planner. I'll plan it out and I'll break down minutes and hours and all of that stuff, Brett. And I'm like, all right, I got 45 minutes that's going to this and then an hour to this and all of that stuff. And I'll get it so. But it's who am I to you in this today? Maybe in the hayfield today. Maybe in, you know, I got to go to KST or maybe this or maybe that. But God wants to get so real and so personal where he comes in and he says, who am I to you today? Today. Not who was I to you 20 years ago. I've seen God moving in your life for, seems like forever, Robin. But you know what I'm really interested in? Not who God was to you 30 years ago. Who is God to you on June the 7th, 2026? That's where we come in, and we're saying, he's like, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And don't come in with a blanket thing and say, well, this is who you were. You saved me. I kneeled down in an altar when I was a little boy in Corinth Baptist Church and got baptized and all that. And that's awesome. That is great. But it better be something to you today. She better be something to you today, brother. Instead of just the girl you married all those years ago. And what we do is we box God and we box our relationship with Him. And we put it there, or we build a few memorials and we put it on those memorials. And He's like, my mercies are new every morning, every day. I want to be something to you today. I want to be something to you. Who do you say that I am? And Peter had that answer. And I'm sure in their course of walking to all these places, there were many other times where he could say, you're this, or you're this, or you're this, or you're this. As I said 2 weeks ago, I believe Mary Magdalene would have come up to him a little bit later and said, and just leaned in a private place and said, you're a healer to me. You're my deliverer. Because I used to be demonically possessed and you cast out of it. That's who you are to me, Jesus. I don't believe this was the only declaration. I believe the other disciples could come and say, this is who you are. Even Thomas, we want to hate on Thomas a lot. Doubting Thomas, how could you doubt and all that stuff? You know what the power of Thomas's testimony to me is? Is in that moment he didn't believe like Peter, but he still believed enough to be there. And Jesus met him there. One thing I find extremely comforting is he walks at the pace of his companions about the Lord. That's the good. We talk about the goodness of God. He walks at the pace of his companions. We like to do hikes and all that stuff. My Brittany, she's getting older. She's 13 now. She can't just keep up like she used to. You know, now it's like we have to slow down the pace a little bit, you know, when we're coming in on the backside of a hike. And we'll try to scale it back where we're only doing 3 or 4 miles and all that. Lori's back's jacked up. She needs to have an epidural. Y'all be praying for her. We're visiting we have an appointment in Salt Lake on Wednesday. And so hopefully she'll get an epidural in that. So we have to slow down for what she normally does. And, you know, after 3 miles, her legs start going numb and all of this stuff. And so you know what I do? I slow down to the pace of my companions. I was thinking about the other day as we were on a walk over at the hunting lease. And I thought about you guys and y'all's little boys that are about to be coming. And the beauty of a parent is when your sons begin to learn to walk. You'll hold their hands. You know how we do with babies? Josh, you're going to hold his hands over his head and you're going to help assist him in him learning to walk. And the beauty of the Lord is when you don't know how to do something yet, you know what he'll do? He'll hold your hands and he will assist you at the pace that you can handle. You'll even sometimes pick him up and put his feet on your feet and he will glide on you like a glider and you'll be holding him and then he'll be walking at a more supernatural pace because he's in the hands of his father or the hands of his mother. And I love that the Lord's heart for us is to do this. And he comes in and you're like, Lord, I don't believe like they believe right now. I'm struggling with this because I got a bad diagnosis. He said, yeah, but you're still here. And I'll meet you there and I'll walk at this pace if we need to. I'll slow down if I need to and I'll speed up if I need to. But I'm going to walk at the pace of my companions. And Peter came in and he gave this testimony of who Christ was to him. And I believe there's a 30,000 foot view. And then I believe there's, it comes in on this next view of him coming in. And it is, who is he to you? The personal thing. And then thirdly, the third thing that I see in this, the third component of this is, who is Jesus in you? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus in you? And this is where we get to where he comes in and he talks about the church and the body and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Romans 8, we look and we quote the scripture all the time, and it says, all of creation, all of the cosmos groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it doesn't say that they're groaning and travailing for Jesus to do what he needed to do on the cross. That was already done, but they're still groaning and travailing for something. And they're waiting for the revealing of proper image bearers. The Brett House to begin to walk in what he's talking about in this. And I believe there was something that was released in Peter in this on who is Jesus in you. I see a boldness in Peter after this. Even when he was wrong, he felt like he had a platform where he could come out and he could express himself and say things because God said, this is who I am. And the world needs to hear this, and Jesus needs to hear this. In the next few verses, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to teach them and be very clear to him that he had to go to the cross, he had to endure suffering, and that he would go to that cross and then be risen from the dead in 3 days. And it says that Peter, let me read this to you. This is only a few verses after this. Peter took him aside to correct him privately. How confident are you feeling about yourself that you say, I'm going to pull Jesus to the side and say, Lord, not now. No. He said he did it again and again. He reprimanded Jesus over and over. And we take that as a super negative. But I thank God that he had enough relational awareness that Brett, he felt like he had access to Jesus that he could pull him aside and say that to him. That's relational awareness right there. I have relational awareness with her where I can say some things to her that Marty doesn't have that relational awareness. He can say things to Krista that I'm not saying that. You know, like, dang, your hair's a hot mess today, or that dress don't really very flattering, or anything. Not, I'm saying that down, hypothetically speaking. But you see what I'm saying? We have relationally avenues and doors that we're allowed to walk through. And Peter understood that now all of a sudden, he said, when I give you the keys to the kingdom, what do y'all think about? That you can loose what's loosed in heaven, you can bind what's bound in heaven. Do we think about authority? Do we think about power? Yeah, we tend to. We tend to think about Peter coming out of this, and at Pentecost he stood up and he preached the gospel, and 5,000, 4,000, however many it was, 3,000 got saved. He preached it with boldness. We think about him at Cornelius' household where he comes in and these Gentiles get the Holy Spirit and he starts baptizing Gentiles, James. And the Judaic culture was being like, what in the world are you doing? They're unclean. They're heathens. And so we think about that when we think about power and authority. But what if power and authority is that we have access, relational access, think Esther, who could come into the king and make that kind of request? His generals? Who had the relational access? Esther did. And so she comes in and we know the story, makes a petition, saves a nation. She saved a Holocaust before Holocaust. And it was relational. And perhaps the keys to the kingdom that he has given us, the keys to this that he has allowed us, is relational access where we can come in. And yeah, Peter missed it. Jesus told him, he said, "Get thee behind me, you Satan." He wasn't calling him Lucifer. He was calling him a Satan. He got rebuked by him. But then the next chapter, we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. The revelation and the understanding of not only who he is, 30,000 foot view, and not only who he is to you, but who he is in you, will open up gates. As I was reading this and meditating this and studying on this, I was thinking about the story of Jacob's ladder, where Jacob had his vision when he was at Bethel, and he's thinking about the God gives him this vision, and the angels are ascending and descending, going from realm to realm, realm to realm, realm to realm. And perhaps this keys to the keys to the kingdom, the keys of heaven's kingdom realm, perhaps that's relational access. Perhaps that's relational understanding. We're talking about Peter in this, and he declares, "This is who you are, Peter. I'm opening up some gates for you to understand who you are in me, and more specifically, who I am in you." We see in the next chapter when they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes Peter, James, and John. He sees Jesus in a glorified state. He sees Jesus in a glorified state that nobody had ever seen him. None of these guys had ever seen him in. Sees him talking to Moses and Elijah. Peter gets so beside himself. He said, "Lord, if it's cool with you, I like this." He's up there with James and John, and he comes in and he makes it so personal. Pat, he comes in and he says, "Lord, if it's good with you, I will build three altars, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." We're like, "Man, boy, Peter, he's missing it." Father God comes in and he makes this booming declaration, "This is my son, and I'm well pleased. Listen to him." They all, man, they melt and fall on their faces and fear and all of this stuff. And all of a sudden, when the smoke clears and all that, and it gets up and it says they see nobody but Jesus. And there wasn't talk about building a altar for Moses and Elijah. There wasn't talk of building a monument for Moses and Elijah. And my point is Peter missed it. But thank God, he felt like he had such a relational access that he could say that. Most of us are afraid to approach God. Marty, have you struggled with how to pray for the healing of your brother? I do. "Lord, if it's your will." Well, he went to the cross and put everything under his feet. I would say it's his will. But you know how we do our verbiage. I'm like, "Lord, I don't know how to do this right. I don't know how to preach right. I don't know how to lead a church right. I don't know so many things, how to do these things. But thank God, I feel like I've got relational access where I can boldly come to him." He tells us to boldly approach the throne of grace. And Peter was doing it and missing it two times in the rest of that chapter and the next day. Missed it. I mean, he swung and missed, Brett. Not only did he swing and miss, he swung at a ball that was over his head and missed. And guess what? The next chapter, he still had relational access that other people didn't have, because they had not come to the place of, "This is who Jesus is to you, and this is who Jesus is in you." The reason I'm still passionate about preaching after nearly 40 years, I've been preaching nearly 40 years. And the reason I'm still passionate about it, because I know that I have what the world needs in Jesus Christ. And it's not a God I tell you about over here, it's a God I tell you about in here. Not a God that I've got revelation, this is who he is, but the fact that he is in me. Josh, you worried about being a good dad, any? Kind of, a little bit, sort of. I know you moms, y'all worry about being good moms, you know. You know how you're a good mom? Christ in you. The fruit of having relational access to God is going to make you a great mom. Trevor, you've probably heard this story. I cleaned your diaper with Clorox wipes one time. Last time they let me keep nursery. I don't know if it was, but I was like, man, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to keep nurseries on Wednesday night some, and I was in there. And so, Trevor, man, you made a mess. It was, yep, I've wiped your hind end. Your pastor, yeah, all right. Give us a, yeah. So we're intimate like that. But there are Clorox wipes next to the changing table. So, Brett, it just, I don't think Clorox makes a lot of different products. Kills 99.9% bacteria. Seemed like there was a lot of bacteria going on down there. Well, that's my point. Lori said, who wipes a baby's bottom with Clorox wipes? I said, that's not the real question. The real question is, who puts Clorox wipes next to a changing table? Is that a fair question, Pat? Brother, that's a fair question, isn't it? You would have or wouldn't? You would have. There you go. Thank you, brother. You make me feel better. But here's the thing. Beth said, he survived. Peter, you're going to make mistakes. Beth, you're going to make mistakes. Trevor, you're going to make mistakes. But as long as you understand that I have relational access, I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven through relationship. And those keys to the kingdom are not always what you think they're going to look like. Because I used to think it was being God's man of power for the hour. And anointed, and I'm going to lay hands on everything, and we slinging oil on everything, and I poured whole bottles of oil over people's heads, and prayed and prophesied, and laid hands, and all of these things, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But sometimes, you know what the kingdom of heaven looks like, the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Sitting up on a hillside and preaching the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that love well. I have found that's a more powerful key. A lot of these guys that are in women that have been God's man of power for the hour have took a hard tumble. But maybe those keys are just the fact that I've got relational access. That means I can hear from the Father, and in this moment I can release love, and in this moment I can release grace, and in this moment you'll know what to say to Larry besides some pat answer. You've got a beautiful gift of knowing how to love on these special needs kids that I'm awkward in. But you cut through all the BS and everything and just go straight to the heart on it and generally love them. And I bet Casey's like that because Casey's done it for a long time. You have to do it for a long time. You know the thing that most of, I don't know if any of y'all know John Small? Great guy. Used to come to church here back in the day years and years ago. He's like AD, head football coach off somewhere now. The thing that impressed me the most about John was not how much he loved the Lord or the way he carried himself or anything. The thing that impressed me the most about him was that he was a special ed teacher. I mean, you're this football coach. You're supposed to be in the locker room cussing out kids, right? Get their attention. That's what society tells us. He's a special ed teacher. Loving on people that I'm awkward to. I'm going to tell you, maybe that looks more like the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven's realm. And this is what I want you guys to get today. Is that we have this relational access. Even when we make mistakes, God is still, I ain't going anywhere. Because a lot of times we don't know. We're just trying our best. And sometimes we swing at bad pitches. But we're swinging a bat. So what I want to get across to you guys today, because of this relational access, we can be Peter where we mess up in these things. And the Father doesn't have a billy club behind her. I wish I'd took a video. You would love this. You would have loved this. KK and playing ball the other night on third base, and the coach is like, try to get that catcher to throw behind you so you can steal home. So she's coming down the baseline, and I'm not going to do what she was doing. So please don't nobody give her a hard time about it. But she was doing these, and I'm like, I told her, I said, she's taunting that girl. Here's the thing. She don't know what taunting is. The coach just said, try to get her to throw behind you. And so she was trying to do that. And she was doing it in the same way she does it with Zealand. So y'all can imagine. But she didn't know what taunting was. I didn't walk away and be like, oh, I can't believe that girl's doing that. I walk away and I says, I love that. She's so coachable. Because the coach came in and he said, James, just try to tell him about my goodness. But God, I can't articulate. But you can feel. You experience. Who is he to you? Who is he to James Siegel? Next time you stand in that pulpit, they don't need you to regurgitate who he is to me or who he is to Brett House. They need you to declare, this is who he is in my life. This is my testimony for today. And you know where that's birthed from? Relational access. That's the keys. It's relational access. Relational access. It's what Adam lost and what he restored for us. All right? So let's stand to our feet. Jesus came and he said, I promise to give you not just life, but life more abundantly. And that doesn't mean that I get my list of stuff that I hope to get someday. That's what I deem my abundant life. He said, I am going to allow you to live, to become fully alive in me. And if that means society gives you a gut punch, or the world gives you a gut punch, or circumstances give you a gut punch, and that allows you to lean into him in a certain way, you know what? You win. That's abundance. That's abundance. I guess the word that keeps coming to me as we've been kind of preaching and teaching through this is the whole relational access. Anybody could go to the tent of meeting, even in the old covenant. Most people didn't. The keys to the kingdom of the heaven realm that you have, the power that you have within you, it's not, you know, I love the disciples when they're coming through Samaria and they don't want to host Jesus because his eyes are fixed on Jerusalem. And I think it's, who was it, James and John? Anyway, two of the disciples said, "Lord, let us call fire down from heaven on these folks." I love the fact that they thought they could do that. Don't y'all? That, man, I'm a disciple of Christ. I've got power. I've got authority. Give us permission. We'll call it down right now. And I can see Jesus going like, "You bless his heart." He said, "Bless y'all's heart." I'm paraphrasing, okay? This is a Sid paraphrase. "Bless y'all's heart. You don't know what kingdom you're of right now." The power that you have right now is relational access, where you can enter in and know and release the true kingdom of heaven, which is love and grace and mercy and kindness, the goodness of God. That's not the 30,000 foot view. It's easier and safer for us to look at everything through the 30,000 foot view. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. Now I'm going to go about trying to be a good guy. And the whole time the Lord's like, "Man, I died for so much more than that. I died for so much more than that. I even want to get past who the Lord is to you. And I want to get to the place of who am I in you." Because that's what your world needs. The people in your realm of influence, the people in my realm of influence, that's what they need. That's why it says Christ in you. In you. I'll be on an airplane Tuesday and I'll be flying at 30-something thousand feet. I won't look out the window because Lori always gets the window seat. You know, she hogs those. But you could look down and you could see her. But I couldn't identify a single individual from that high. But when I get down, that's when I can see the one and stop for the one and hear from the one. All right? So that's it. Y'all take some good stuff away from this. If you need to, listen to it again. Study this for yourself. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, listen to the message 2 weeks ago. It was better communicated than today. I felt like I was all over the place today, but I was very passionate about today because I really, 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 really. This is it, guys. This is it. It's your relational access. And here's the beauty of him. He tells us to boldly approach the throne of grace. Esther wasn't sure if King was going to extend his scepter or not. We don't have to worry about that. Even in messing up, if you swing at a pitch over your head, the Lord ain't going anywhere. You know what he's going to say? Bless your heart. Bless your heart, right? He doesn't close the gate of relational access. He said, we'll get it figured out. We'll get it figured out. He gets excited about your progress. He gets excited about your progress. We think he's going to get excited when we get all polished up. He's like, "Dude, I am digging this right now. I just like being with you. I just like being with you." Awesome. All right. Everybody good? Amen. I love you guys. Go deeper with the Lord. Go deeper in his word. Go deeper with the Spirit. Let him come in and just let him rock your world. Amen. Michelle, you want to dismiss us tonight, sister?